I had this set up, and if you look on your outline, I didn't change the date. I figured we're just going to leave it there. We're not going to waste the paper, and it's going to be there this morning. But I want us to deal with something. It's going to take me a little time to prepare us for this. I want to deal with a difficult portion of Scripture here this morning that in our society, we've been following the life of Christ, and you're saying, well, where are we going to go for Christmas? Well, I've got some thoughts in regards to Christmas. That's coming yet. We got a couple weeks yet. But as you see on your outline this morning, it says how to help wandering sheep. How to help wandering sheep. And in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, that is the next amount of teaching or the next aspect of teaching that our Lord is dealing with in regards to his disciples. Again, we are his disciples also. So what he's teaching at this moment to the 12 pertains also and is also appropriate for us. As we look at this portion of Scripture, it runs counterintuitive to the society in which we find ourselves today. And in many regards, it's something here. This in this portion of Scripture, I put this down on my notes and I said this, excuse me, in the past, it was one of the most damaging portions of Scripture found in our New Testament church. Because it produced a group of people, I call them the purity police. And the purity police were the ones running around telling everybody where they were doing wrong. But in the present, it is one of the most neglected portions of Scripture. And I call this, it's produced a group of people called the loving legions. And because we love everything and love everybody, then there's nothing wrong with anybody. Just love them into God's kingdom. Both have the same mission. You can't do that. The purity police have the mission of saying, you can't live this way. The loving legions are saying, you can't judge me. And their thoughts are both the same. But how do they see this portion of Scripture? And what I need to do here for just a moment in regards to this is we have to set the context back here again. And so if you'll take your Bible, if you have it open this morning, would you follow in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 18? In verses 1 to 6, we find here this concept of being in God's kingdom. And it talks about if you're going to be in God's kingdom, you got to humble yourself and you got to become like a little child. That qualifies you and I for being a part of God's kingdom. Remember the disciples right before that are arguing who's going to be greatest. And so the Lord starts teaching them at this point and said, who's going to be greatest in my kingdom is the one who is humble. The one who comes with nothing as far as a child can offer to God. And so you got verses 1 through 6 taking that tone. In verses 7 through 11, he says this now. He says, but also with this little young Christian, this baby Christian, this one young in the faith, he says, you got to do something. You got to look out for him. You don't want to put a stumbling block before them. Remember, we talked about the word stumbling block, and it's the word that we use, scandal. We don't want to scandalize a young Christian. And in verses 7, 8, and 9, 10, and 11, we talk about this here. And that the Lord is saying, you know, they've got their angels watching over them. And he says, the Son of Man's come to save those. And we have these people here. And he says, if your eye offends you. And all this idea here of this, what might cause this little one, this young Christian, or even as we look at it in a very a literal interpretation, a little child. What could cause a little child to offend a holy God? By the actions that were seen by those around them. Then we go with the idea of believers themselves. And so 7 through 11, we have this idea of looking out for others. And when you and I become a part of the kingdom of God and the family of God, it's no longer me, myself, and I. It is the rest of the people around me. We live our lives in community. And what the community is a demonstration of who Jesus is. The question needs to be asked then, what does the community see about us or think about us because of the way we live in the community and the way we live in community? And so the Lord sets his teaching up here and he's talking to the guys about it, the 12. And as he's talking to them about this, he says, okay, what are you doing here? How are you living? And then verse number 12 and through 14, you find here this the little story about the shepherd and the sheep. And he's got 100 sheep, and they're all living, and they're all back in the a stable or wherever he's got them, the corral, whatever you want to call it. And yet for them, there's one that's gone, and the Savior goes out searching for that one that is strayed away. And as he goes out and looks for that one that is strayed away, he says there's joy. There's great joy in the fact that he's been found. And I shared with you before, you see, that sounds bad for the other 99. No, if you're part of the 99 and you're part of a tragedy and all of a sudden they find another body and they pull another body from the wreckage, what's the 99 do? Yes, we found another one. It's not something that, oh, wow, they're snubbed because of this one bad sheep. No, there's one been reclaimed. One's been brought back. And so the Lord tells this story here. And as he tells this story here and talks about looking at these sheep and finding these sheep, he then enters into this next portion of Scripture. I'll just read it here this morning. Moreover. And so he's saying, moreover. It's the idea and continuation of thought. I want to take this thought a little bit further here. So in verses 12, 13, and 14, you've got the will of your Father in heaven. You're not willing that any of the little ones should perish. And I'm going to continue the thought. And I think this is where it goes at this point. You've got this wandering sheep out there. And the Lord says, now I'm going to continue the thought. And here's the continuation of thought. If thy brother shall trespass, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And you stop and say, you just missed two words. I did intentionally. Because in the most ancient manuscripts, those two words aren't there. I think they fall into place with Peter just a few verses down, starting in verse 21. And you'll see in just a moment. Moreover, if thy brother sin, not against thee, if thy brother sin, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, you have gained a brother or gained a friend. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And we'll look at that in a moment. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the assembly, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, the assembly, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, the Lord is saying, but when that's there, this is important. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And now after hearing this, many of you who have grown up in the church for many years have stopped and said, yeah, we know. Church discipline. And it does have some foundation there. But I think the key behind that is this: how to help a wandering sheep. I believe that's the continuation of the thought. We have lived so long in the idea of purity police. Boom, out of line, bam, done. You either come back or you're gone. And I don't believe that's the case in this teaching of Scripture per se. Because, they offended me. That's not what it's talking about. A straying sheep has gone astray. Gotten off the path of righteousness. Gotten off the path of holiness. What do we do with them? Slaughter them and have lamb chops. What are we supposed to do with them? Restore them. And bring them back. And reach out to them. And as we do that, that's the right thing to do. And as we stop and we think about some of these things that are happening and some of the things that are taking place, let me share in regards to what has been happening. And I'll use a totally different denomination. If you've been watching the news and you've been watching what's going on this past year, Mr. Joe Biden was not offered communion in a Catholic church in the state of South Carolina. Why? Because of his position on abortion. And when he went to the church to have communion in the Catholic Church, the priest would not offer him communion. And people began to go, "What in the world?" Others are going, "Oh." Others saying, "Yeah." And the Catholic Church said, "No, Joe." And the priest there, and there's been discussion. I find it to be interesting. It's relatively quiet. Unless you go to the internet. Then it's all over the place. But he was not allowed to take communion. 2 weeks ago, in East Grand Rapids, maybe you saw this on the evening news, a district court judge was not allowed to take communion in the Catholic Church because she was a practicing lesbian in a same-sex marriage. And the Catholic priest in East Grand Rapids, in the diocese in Grand Rapids itself, stopped and said, "No, can't happen." Why? Because the church believes that relationship is wrong. And therefore, we will not offer communion to somebody who's in direct violation of what the church believes. Well, what happened was there was a First United Methodist Church in the area 10 minutes away. And so they had an all-inclusive communion service. And so she went over there, and the Reverend Joan Van Diesel told NBC News that we try to be a hopeful voice that despite these other churches' decisions, our local congregation can tell a different story about God's love. And you have the loving legions. And yet I found that in Grand Rapids, there is a metropolitan community church. And you say, so what's that mean? If you go anywhere in the country and you go around the big cities and you type in a Google search of metropolitan community church, that is the gay church in that area that accepts and wholeheartedly practices their faith in their lifestyle. So she could have gone to that church in Grand Rapids instead, but she wanted to do something in the Catholic Church, and therefore when they withheld, and you stop and say, well, what's the church supposed to do? Well, what did God just say? What did Jesus just say? And I'm not talking about, that's the Catholic Church. Governor Cuomo, you heard of him recently? There's a call for his excommunication from the Catholic Church because of his support of the most liberal abortion policy in our country. John Kerry was also questioned whether he should be offered communion. And we step back and we go, oh. Some of you probably are saying, yeah. Some are others saying, Based on what? This portion of Scripture. And as we stop and we think about this and we see a churches and the churches out there and they're trying to maintain some level of holiness and some level of righteousness for whatever reason they may be doing that, we find if all of a sudden you turn around and you say, no, you can't do that, you're the bad guy. And we are living in a time in America, and we're living in a time in our world where good is called evil, and evil is called good. You know, I was just thinking, I woke up the other morning, and I was thinking, you know, I could do a whole series of real short letters to the editor. I don't know if they'd let me put them in or not, but I was thinking about it in regards to, we've looked at our nation, and you see the letters to the editor, and they deal with the issues of politically and economically and ethnically and sexuality, but you don't see any letters to the editor spiritually. And I thought, I wonder if they would let a pastor write from a spiritual perspective. Because if you write from a spiritual perspective and stop and realize that the nation of Israel and the history of the nation of Israel is our example to know what God will do with a nation who accepts or rejects him, wouldn't that be an interesting parallel? One of the problems in the nation of Israel during the time before they went into captivity is they called good evil and evil good. What's happening in our land today? Good is evil, and evil is good. And if the church takes a certain position or a certain stance in regards to good or evil, right or wrong, hang on. It could be a mess. But for us this morning, as we look at this portion of Scripture and we understand this portion of Scripture, may we see it with a little bit different compassion than in the past. Why? Because I really believe 15 through 20 in Matthew 18 deals with how to reclaim wandering sheep. Not how to beat up straying sheep, but how to reclaim wandering sheep. And the emphasis behind reclaiming wandering sheep is thou hast gained a brother. If you look at verse 21 of this section. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, but what if they sin against me? That's what I'm saying. Verse 15, against me is not in the original. I think it's wandering sheep. It's tied to the previous portion. Peter brings up, well, what if they sin against me, Lord? And the Lord says, how often? He says, shall I forgive him? In that first section, 15 through 20, the emphasis, thou hast gained a friend. In verses 21 and following, the issue is, what's forgiveness all about? And what does it look like? And so I think there is a division between the two thoughts. And so as a church body, as a member of the body of Christ, how do we reclaim wandering sheep? How do we go about that? Now, some of the principles you've heard before, but it's always been heard in a discipline. I think it's taught in a reclamation, restoration, repentance. And when that becomes our driving force and our motivating force, it comes across differently. And what's happening now is you stop and think, well, what is the church supposed to do? And you've got churches out there that are, you know, taking a stand in regards to their belief, in regards to their dogma, in regards to their doctrine. And you have those, so hateful, so mean-spirited. And not that I'm in favor of these Catholic priests, but I've read their statements. And they're not mean-spirited. They're saying, this is what we believe. But if we practice our belief, we may be the target of the enemy. And so as you look at this here this morning, I want to begin here with a slide with a verse on it. And this slide here with this verse is, you have up there the NET. The NET is the New English Translation, okay? And so you've got NLTs, you've got KJVs, King James Versions, you've got New American Standard. This is a conservative also, a very conservative translation of the Word of God, but trying to make it as readable as possible. And a lot of notes in this. So this was put together by a bunch of scholars, but I liked how they presented Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. And as you look at it and read it for you here, it says, who can know all of his errors? This is David writing. And David says, man, I can't know and figure out all my errors. I can't figure out all the times I've done wrong. And there's times it slips right by me. I don't even know it. And he goes on, please do not punish me for sins I am unaware of. Do you ever stop and think to and somebody maybe comes and talks to you and they say something, and you go, wow, I didn't realize I had done that. I didn't realize it had came across that way when I said that. I'm sure there are times in your life. There's times in a pastor's life, because we have to say so many things sometimes. that the way we say it or how we say it or the words we use, now it's the exclamation points or lack thereof in the texts that you send out, you know, whether it's a smiley face or not. You know, there's always that sense of, well, I didn't mean to offend. I didn't mean to wrong. And this verse here, Psalm 19, I think is a verse for us to understand as we look at this idea. David said this, I don't get myself sometimes. But more so, Lord, when I do some things that I'm not aware of, mercy. Mercy. Please don't punish me. But he goes on. Moreover, keep me from committing flagrant sins. What are those? Sins that we turn around and just, we know we're doing wrong when we do it. Do not allow such sins to control me. Then I will be blameless and innocent of blatant rebellion. And those two verses, I believe, cover that whole Matthew 18 portion in regards to what we see taking place. In Matthew 18, you have a wandering sheep, and you've got verses 12 through 14. And they've gone off, and it's like, and maybe they didn't know what they were doing was wrong. And maybe there hadn't been the teaching or the knowledge of the Word of God yet. And so that person is gone in that way, not aware of what they were doing. And David said, mercy. And we need to say the same thing, mercy. But what about that person who's flagrantly committing sins against the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, other believers? What do you do about that? The whole issue is still to reclaim a friend, reclaim a brother. And we stop and we say, well, to what degree? I say this to the loving legions. We all stop and we look and we think of this horrible, horrible thought of a little child sitting in the middle of a highway or a little child sitting in the middle of a railroad track and the traffic is approaching and is close by. How would we respond in love to that child? We'd be screaming, we'd be yelling, we'd be running into the traffic to grab the kid, get him out of the way, whatever it may take, to do it because of the intensity of the moment. But what if the child's just getting close to the edge of the road? Is your response going to be the same? I hope not. You might scare the kid right into oncoming traffic. But the response would be different. You know, the kid's getting close to the edge of the yard. I remember my brother when he was younger, he had two, Smokey and Bear, two huge, great German shepherds. And he had his daughter in the house and outside in the yard. He never had to put a fence up. Those German shepherds knew exactly where the boundary of that yard was. And when his daughter would start getting close to the end of the boundary to the yard, that dog would get right between her and that driveway and push her back into the yard. Didn't worry about her. Those two dogs watched out for her. And you stop and you think, okay, how am I going to respond if the kid's getting close to the driveway, but they're not in the street? I hope the response is different. Why? Because we want to reclaim a brother. We want to reclaim a brother. And so as we look at this teaching and we stop and realize that this teaching is being brought under fire today in regards to even the Catholic Church, I think it's something for us to look at with a sense of, how does Jesus wanting us to understand this? How does he want us to understand this? And so as we see this, and could I say something? There's something that God hates worse than a sinning believer. It's a sinning, hypocritical believer. Can I put that way? Just keep that in mind. And as we look at this portion here, again, just looking at it, see, I shared with you earlier as I read it. In verse 18 and verse 19, truly, truly, I say unto you, and again, he says that same thought. Truly, this is something that God says, this is important for you to understand. This is important for me to understand. In the same passage, if you'll go through it with me, in verse 15, he says, if thy brother trespass, go. That's an imperative. That's a command. And then he says next, he says, tell him his fault. That's also a command. That's an imperative. The Lord is laying it out here and says, command number one, go. Command number two, tell him his fault. Verse number 16, take with you one or two more. Command. That's in the imperative form in the original language. Important for us to understand. Verse number 17, tell it to the church, to the assembly. That's a command. That's not, oh, if you think so, or maybe so, or if you want to. It's a command. It's in the imperative form. Jesus is telling this group of disciples, here's how you handle a wayward sheep. It's a command. Tell it to the church. In verse 17, it says this. And it says, and if you neglect, let him be unto thee as a heathen or a publican or a tax collector. And one more time, it's a command. Let him be. That's in the imperative form. It's a command. And you go, wow, that sounds pretty hard. That's what Jesus said. That's not what Paul said. That's not what Peter said. James and John, the sons of thunder, that's not what they said. This is what Jesus said. And so how we deal with this, I think, is very, very, very important. And it's not, you know, as you've been taught, many of you know the scriptures for a while, church discipline, there it is, find it for Matthew chapter 18. How about reclaiming a lost sheep? See the difference. See the difference. And so as we look at that here this morning, as we see what's happening here, how to help wandering sheep, Matthew 18, 15 through 20. I have just big points here today. And in these big points as we look at it here, and we started here today, number one is this, keep it close. Keep it close. Verse 15. What do I mean by that? If thy brother trespass, period, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. What's the next word? Alone. Alone. That's it. Keep it close. What happens when this kind of stuff starts to take place? It goes everywhere. There's some situations happening in Traverse City. Gone everywhere. In churches in Traverse City. Facebook. Man, Satan loves Facebook. Do you know that? He loves it. Man, people just put anything on Facebook. Any kind of, you know, garbage. Anything out there. They can just put it out on Facebook. It's going. And the Lord said, you know what? Keep it all Facebook. Keep it close. You got a wandering sheep. If thy brother shall trespass, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, you have gained your brother. And that's why I stop and I say, moreover, is tied back to them, verses 12 through 14. The word against thee is not found in the oldest and most reliable original texts. They tried to, I think, as the authors were putting it together, they were looking at that and the scribes were putting it together and saying, wow, well, what's verse 21 say? Peter says, well, if they trespass against me. No, that's a different thought. That's a completely different thought there. And the thought and the key behind verse 21 and following is forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. In verses 15 to verse 20, it's a restoration of a relationship, friendship. And so we've got this phrase here, if thy brother shall trespass, go, commanded. We got to go. If we know that there's a wayward sheep, what are we supposed to do? Let them play in the traffic? Let the train run over them? Let them get close to the track? And that becomes the issue. But the Lord is saying here to us as believers, he's saying it to the church, he's saying it to the body of Christ, keep it close. One-on-one. That's it. Why? Because of the offense or the scandal that has been set out in verses 7 through 11. We don't want this child in Christ to be offended or scandalized. And how do you deal with that person in that way? Keep it close. You go to that person by yourself. And you've gained a brother. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, and that right away everybody says, all right, I'm not spiritual, that counts me out. The Lord just said in this portion, go. Go. And he says, if you're spiritual, do it with a spirit of meekness, gentleness, humility, considering yourself lest you be tempted. He says, keep it close. Keep it close. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, you must be warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. What's the warning? A person that gets involved in sin and they don't realize it, what can begin to happen? There can be a hardening that begins to take place in their life towards God and the things of God, and they don't even realize it. But to deal with it, keep it close. Why do you keep it close? Have you ever been confronted? I have. When you've been confronted, what's your first reaction? Who do you think you are? And your pride wells up within you. And your spirit gets cranky, and you're ready to take it to them. And when the Lord talked to these guys, and he said, guys, you know, James, John, sons of thunder, man, guys, you're not going to call down fire from heaven at this moment. Keep it close. Why? Because there is shame involved. Sometimes there's guilt involved. There's embarrassment involved. And the Lord says, you got a wandering sheep? Keep it close. Keep it close. Next one. Keep it small. Keep it small. Verse 16. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, so that in the mouth of two or three. So when it says one or two more, what's it saying there? If you can get away with one other person, go with one other person. That's it. If you think it might take another person, then keep it small. Why? Shame, guilt, embarrassment. Keep it small. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, what's the Lord doing here? He's taking these Jewish boys and he's saying, hey guys, remember the Old Testament law? He says, remember in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 7, what happens with a witness? If you take a witness with you, okay, there's one more. Maybe a second one, so you got three, but maybe two. And he says this based upon the law. And in Deuteronomy 17 and verse number 7, if you can go back and check it out, but what it says is this. If you got a witness against a death penalty crime, guess who casts the first stones? The witnesses. The witnesses do. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd like to be the one to pull the switch or pull the trigger or do the injection or something like that. I don't know if I'd like that at all. And the Lord said, the witnesses need to be involved. And the witnesses got to be involved because this is a serious thing, but keep it small. Keep it small. The Lord said also, that's in the death sentence itself, but also in Deuteronomy, we also read that if you got a problem, take a witness with you. Keep it small. So that every word may be established. And you stop and say, well, that's interesting. Yeah, guilty guy, talk to me, we want to establish his words. Maybe I'm the guilty one. Maybe I'm the one making a mountain out of a molehill. And the next person that comes along as a witness is going to come and he's going to listen to that person, going to listen to me and stop and think, man, come here, let's talk about this. Do it differently. You're overreacting. Maybe that witness needs to be there for my sake or your sake. To stop and say, maybe you're overreacting just a little bit. That when it says every word, we often assume in that portion of Scripture, church discipline, the guilty brother. It's a guilty brother. It's not a straying sheep. Our minds and our perspective has already been established. Guilt until proven innocent. We've heard that recently, haven't we? Guess what? The church has a problem with that too. And he says here, keep it small. If this person is wayward and they're living in such a way that, you know, is not the best, and you look at it and you say to yourself, man, Lord, what? And you go and they kind of, and come back with somebody else. Keep it small. This is not about winning an argument. It's about gaining a brother. It's about a friendship. To keep it there, to keep it established. It's about taking that wandering sheep that's gone and you're going out and you're going after him. How do I get it? Keep it small. Keep it small. But sometimes they won't listen. Keep it family. In 17a, and if he shall neglect to hear them, the witnesses, tell it to the church. Excuse me. Tell it to the assembly. And what's happening here? Why is it this? Tell it to the assembly. Keep it family. You know, and we've got to be careful. We've had churches covering up terrible sins in congregations. But where it's not necessary, and you've got this one person, and there's a struggle that's happening, keep it family. We just experienced a couple weeks ago Thanksgiving. And you hear about Thanksgiving and families coming together. And you hear about Christmas and families coming together. And all the families are coming together, and it's kind of like, this is great, it's a good time. And families, I'll tell you what, they get together, and there's all kinds of skeletons rattling around in the car in the closets. And the family may turn around and say, okay, but let somebody from the outside start rattling the skeletons of that family. And what's the family do? They rally. They protect one another. They watch out for one another. Now, that doesn't mean we hide sin. That has been a problem in America. And churches have hidden sexual sins in their congregations, whether it be with children, whether it be with men in power and women in the churches and pastors and this kind of thing that's happening out there, and they've kept it quiet, and all of a sudden it becomes known, and what happens at that point? Man, it's internet time. It was not the way God meant it to be. Now, in keeping it family, it means you keep it and you go to the nth degree to make it right, and you want to keep it there. But, you know, sometimes something's the law has to be involved and you go bigger. But he said, keep it family. Take it to the church. Take it to the assembly. Take it to the rest of the people that are apart. The 99 that are still in the sheepfold, and there's that one out there that's still wayward. Keep it in the family. Take it to the body. Take it to the assembly. But keep it, if you can, in the family. This is not a thing that's good. The Lord's saying, all right, yeah, let's throw the dirty laundry out there for everybody to see. That doesn't mean we hide sin. Keep that in mind. But the Lord says, how do you deal with a wandering sheep? Moreover, do this. Do this. But you got to keep it pure. What's it say here? And if he neglects to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man or a Gentile and a tax collector or a publican. Two individuals that were hated within the community, the Jewish community. And what he's saying here is this. No matter what, you still have to keep the church pure. And Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians, and we could go there, but I'm not going to today. But 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 5, and in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 30, we'll look at it in a moment. But in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, in the church at Corinth, there was a problem there. And the problem was there was incest involved in the church. And Paul says, man, shame on you guys. He says, even the Romans look at that as being something terrible, and you're tolerating it under the guise of love. See what's happening? There's nothing new under the sun. The same problems that Paul had in the first century church, you know, the same problems that we have today. Human nature is human nature. And so what's the church doing now? The church is incorporating this stuff into the church to say, because we love. The Lord says, you can't do it. Paul says, deliver such a one unto Satan. That means out of the church for the destruction of the flesh. Ouch. But the Lord said, I want a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That doesn't mean a new person coming to church, all right, man, clean it up or you can't come through the door. No, that's not what it's saying at all. And how many people have I talked to already in my years here in this community that have been a part of, I got stuff I got to clean up first before I can come through the door. I said, no, you come through the door and let God do the cleaning. But what's the world's concept? Well, if I don't have it cleaned up, I can't come through those doors. We've done wrong. But we still have to keep the church pure. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle. This morning with the Lord's table, I go there sometimes, sometimes I don't. I didn't this morning. I was focusing on thanks. But what did Paul say into the church at Corinth? Because they were misabusing and they were abusing the Lord's table. He says, and for this cause, because there's sin in this church, because there's sin in people's lives, he says, there are many, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, there are many among you that are sick or weak, and some have even died. Because God needs a pure church. Peter said, be ye holy as I am holy. We're not here to harm that child, that little one that's called, could be scandalized. We're not here to slaughter that sheep. We're here to restore. And as we restore, we see what God wants us to do and how we should deal with it. So we got to keep it pure. I have to commend the Catholic Church. I don't agree with them at all as far as how they believe, but in their services, they're trying to keep the church pure. It's a works-based thought. It's a thought that's probably in certain regards harsh, yet they're trying to do something Why? Because got to keep it pure. We may be faced with that someday. Got to keep it pure. In spite of all that you try to do, the Lord said there's something that's still overriding the purity of my church. So he says, keep it pure. Why? Because it has been kept. Okay, here we go, verse number 18. Was verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, can I use those? We looked at those verses back in that thought in back in chapter 16. Whatsoever shall be condemned on earth shall be condemned in heaven. Whatsoever be loosed on earth or permitted on earth will be permitted in heaven. But could I read something here that makes it even a little bit more understandable? Verse number 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. It's not like we're doing something here and heaven's agreeing with us. What we're doing here is we're agreeing with heaven. It's already been established in heaven. And so whatsoever you permit or whatsoever you condemn or whatsoever you permit on earth has already been established in heaven. And all we are doing in regards to the purity of the church is the fact that it's already been kept in heaven. And we're following what's already been done in heaven. That's the concept. It has been kept. It has already been done. It has already been agreed upon. And so whatsoever he said at this point, whatsoever ye shall condemn or say it's wrong, this is not the right way, this is not a way a brother should be, how he should be living, this is a sinful lifestyle, and we got to be careful of that. And to what level, to what degree, keep it close, keep it small, keep it family. We got to keep that in mind, but it doesn't mean you don't stop it. You've got to take it to the end. And so you have this thought here in verse 18. Verily, verily, whatsoever ye shall bind or condemn on earth has already been condemned in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall permit on earth has already been permitted in heaven. It's already been established. You and I aren't making up new rules. Or we're not making up rules as we go. How many love playing games like that? Okay, I watch the little grandkids play games, and all of a sudden, we're playing this game here, and all of a sudden, here's the new rule, here's the new rule, and they make rules up as they go. Guess what? Our rules have already been established, already been done in heaven, established and done. And then he says this, keep it in prayer. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. What's the context here? This is not a verse that says, okay, two people are together praying about something, boom, it's all good. The context is here is reclaiming a sheep. It's reclaiming a sheep. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The first two witnesses in the Old Testament law had to do what? Cast the first stone. What do the witnesses get to do here first? Pray. Pray. And get together and pray. And beseech the face of God that he would bring conviction and that he would bring repentance and he would bring restoration and there would be a relationship that could be restored. Keep it in prayer. And when you look at it, keeping in prayer, all of a sudden we find that it's got the power of God behind it. The power of God. But what's the whole thing? The whole thing is reclaiming sheep. Reclaiming them, not disciplining them. If you have to go that far, you go that far. But it's to love that person back to the place of where they're supposed to be. It's to be patient with them. And you stop and say, well, how patient? How long do we go? I think that requires discernment again from you and God. And sensing that, maybe that situation. And there have been times in the past where, you know, you deal with something and it's kind of like set the jaw and I don't like that. And then and after a couple days, it's kind of like, I can see what you were saying. And allows God to work. And if people are praying, oh man, that's what prayer's about. And so as you and I stop and we keep that thought in mind, what's the big idea? Helping wandering sheep is not an option, but a command. Five commands in that portion of Scripture. It's not like, if you think about it, if you feel like it, nah, it's the pastor's job, it's the deacon's job. No, it's your job. It's my job. Keep it close. Gain a friend. And that closeness of that person and that restoration of that person. And it continues to open up and open up a little at a time. And as you look at it a little at a time, it allows God to continue to work. But do we keep it in prayer? And Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching us the same thing. Now, with that in mind, Peter says, but what if they do sin against me? How often should I forgive them? 7 times? And the Lord says, 70 times 7. And now, for the next 12, 15 verses, forgiveness becomes the Lord's discussion. And I think I'm going to take this into Christmas Sunday, if I can. The babe in the manger. Forgiveness. And Peter now comes up with the next thought. And it's always, you know, we always say Peter, but Peter's the one out there thinking, okay, they sinned. I got that. But now what if they sin against me? Let's talk about me for a minute. The Lord says, let's talk about forgiveness. Peter, I'm not going to talk about you. I'm going to talk about forgiveness. And that becomes the next major discussion in this time of teaching. Helping wandering sheep is not an option, but a command. I think sometimes we just go about it the wrong way. I hope we see it differently today. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we just thank you for the teaching of your Son, the teaching of his words, and how we ought to be. How we ought to respond, how we ought to think in regards to these issues. And Lord, to stop and to realize that if we want to be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, we may be called upon to do difficult things. May we understand, Lord, that what we are asked to do is something that's already been dealt with in heaven. And therefore, we do it because of that. But Father, may it never be the case that we have to go that far. May it be the case that we keep it close. And because we keep it close, we keep a friend. Lord, this is not a message today for the unsaved. It was for the body. But Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that they'll come back and they'll come and talk to us after the service so that they can be sure of that. So they can be sure that they're treated the same way. But Lord, as believers, over the years we have had things kind of drilled into us, and we have things kind of set up as this is how we do it, and we've taken a very pretty hard line sometimes when it comes to the life of a person. Grant us your wisdom. Grant us your presence as we see people grow in you. As we see people walk their faith walk. May we understand where we were at one time. and walk with them. Thank you, Lord, for your love to us. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.